severe weather warning center. He liked me a lot, and he really thought I was a really good weather forecaster, especially when it came to forecasting tornadoes and putting out these severe weather boxes. And I was an analyst, and quite frankly, I did what everybody said was a pretty good job. I won all kind of awards for it. So I know a fair amount about tornado forecasting. And Colonel Miller and Colonel Fallbush put out what's known as the Fallbush-Miller Warning Index. They still use it today. It tells what the vertical stability of the air is. And Colonel Miller taught me exactly how he forecasted everything that he did. And he put me on the night shift, and I was in charge of the whole night shift unit. And I put out the severe weather forecasts at night, and he put them out in the day. He was a lot better than I was, but I learned an awful lot from him, and he trusted me, and it always gave me a feeling of importance, whatever that was worth. Well, I was kind of interested when all of a sudden there was an event this week which hatched a tornado. Now, in the Bible, they're called whirlwinds. Biblical whirlwind is the same thing as a tornado. They had this one in the northernmost sections of Israel, and it's somewhat ironic because a whirlwind, a tornado, of a quite different nature is predicted to swirl south through Israel from the north when the time of Jacob's trouble begins. I don't think that's a long way off. And I think most of us, perhaps all of us here, will see it in our lifetime. Now the man, Jacob, whom God renamed Israel, Israel is going to have more trouble than it can handle from the north for some 3.5 years. There's no question of that. The Bible's quite specific. The only question is, precisely when will it happen? I've been trying to figure that out for a long time, and I think I'm getting close, perhaps, to being correct, but I certainly don't believe it's something in the far distant future. Now, Israel is going to have more trouble than it can handle from the north for more than 3.5 years, but will be delivered out of it at the Battle of Armageddon. Now, in Jeremiah 37, it talks about this tornado that comes down from the north, or whirlwind. He says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." The following article from Haaretz News Service in Israel is a good account of the recent land whirlwind in northern Israel, which is a rare event in Israel. Now, they have water spouts out over the water, and they really aren't tornadoes. They say they're a tornado over water, but they're just really not what I would call a tornado. They're much lighter. There are such things as tornadoes over water, and they're bad. But most of the tornadoes you see out over the ocean and seas of the world are waterspouts, and they can pass over a boat and not even flip it over. So they're pretty mild. But this was a tornado in northern Israel. I had some pictures of it. Now, this is the account given by the Haaretz service. Western Galilee farmers are demanding compensation from the agriculture ministry for the extensive damage to crops and property caused by Tuesday's storm. Happened yesterday. The agricultural ministry began inspecting the damage and assessing its extent Wednesday. A cleanup operation began after a day of storms, including a tornado whirlwind, which wrought large-scale destruction in the area and left 70 people injured. 3 people are still hospitalized. Israel Radio reported that agriculture ministry officials and insurance agents visited the Western Galilee on Wednesday afternoon, that was this afternoon, to inspect the damage caused by the storm. Large numbers of greenhouses in the area sustained damage in the storms, the radio said, in particular avocado, lychee, and summer fruit crops. The village of Julius in the Galilee suffered hundreds of thousands of shekels of damage in Tuesday's strong winds. Homes in the village had broken windows and doors. Electricity poles were also knocked down, but have since been repaired. The head of Julius local council told Israel Radio on Wednesday that not one government office had been in contact to offer assistance in the wake of the storms that affected the homes of thousands of residents. officials for the Public Works Department were also out in force Wednesday, inspecting damage to roads. Tuesday storms were the latest in a week of extreme weather conditions in Israel. On Sunday, heavy rains led to the deaths of five people, two of whom were washed away after three who were killed in a road accident after driving into pooled water. A total of 70 people, including 20 children, were admitted to hospital in Nahariya following the violent weather. Most of the patients suffered light injuries caused by flying objects or road accidents. Two children, aged 6 and 7, suffered deep cuts. Meteorologist Nakam Malik said the tornado was an indication of increasingly unpredictable weather in the country. When this kind of phenomenon occurs over water, it is called a waterspout. And when it occurs over land, it is called a tornado. To use military terminology, this is an escalation in terms of weather and a very rare occurrence in Israel. This is an example of how the weather in Israel has become. Now, that ended the Horowitz article. What's interesting, God uses the whirlwind quite often in the Bible. They have seen tornadoes in the deserts around Israel. Up in the northern part, it's rather rare. But in the Bible, they do use tornadoes to give pictures of different events, particularly those that are prophesied. Soon the Lord will roar out of heaven with a roar greater than that of a Category 5 whirlwind. Now, one of the things that in prophecy that is always the most difficult, and I know you get tired of hearing it, is when. But most people, ever since I began teaching what was going to happen, and that's primarily what I did at first, they've always asked me, when is this going to happen? And I've always said the same thing. I'll give you an estimate. I'll tell you when I think it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. And I'll tell you when I think it's going to happen. And that's what I've tried to do in this church. Well, now, one thing is certain. With the passage of time through the 80s and the 90s and up to the present time, it's become readily apparent that a lot of the things that were supposed to happen, according to Scripture, have happened, which means that we're getting closer and closer to the time when the very worst of it is going to happen. Soon the Lord will roar out of heaven with a roar greater than that of a Category 5 whirlwind. There is nothing quite like the horrendous noise generated by a true Category 5 whirlwind. When the great Babylonian army came from the north against Israel from Syria, the sound of their marching feet were like the thundering sound of a whirlwind as they swept south through Israel. When the great army of Antichrist comes against Israel from the north, the sounds of the planes and the rumbling tanks and their treads and vehicles will also sound like a great whirlwind. I realize fully that my timing may be wrong, but I know they will come. And my guess as to the time of their coming is at some point between 2008 and 2012. I've tried to consider everything I could possibly consider in prophecy. I've tried to be honest with myself and God. And I'll simply tell you this. I guarantee you, if I'm wrong this time, I won't make any more efforts to predict it. But I feel very confident that in this time frame, the coming of the Lord is not the coming of the Lord, but this attack is going to occur. And when it occurs, because you've heard it so many times of what's going to happen, when it does start to happen, at least we'll be prepared for it. In Jeremiah 25, 30 through 33, these are the words of the Lord. He told Jeremiah, "Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, The Lord shall roar from on high." The roaring will be much greater than a Category 5 tornado. "And shall utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, a great noise. For the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts.
Now notice this verse.
Behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth.
You'll find other allusions in the scripture to a great whirlwind coming from the north.
And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. They shall be dung upon the earth.
Now, that is going to happen. There is absolutely no question it is going to happen, because that is extremely graphic, definitely to the point, and is something that cannot be too far in the future.
I saw an angel standing in the sun. Now notice in Revelation, comparing it to Jeremiah, reading the last part of Jeremiah. Revelation 19, 17 through 21. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Notice in verse 33, back in Jeremiah 25. And the slain of the earth shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground.
This is going to be such an holocaust on a worldwide basis that you're not going to see a lot of funerals at cemeteries. You're going to see an awful lot of dead bodies lying on the ground, and there's not going to be time to respect the actual burying of the dead. It's going to be that horrible, that unbelievable, that immense. And when God begins to shake this earth and these tectonic plates begin to move, it is going to be exactly what I called it 30 years ago. Tectonic chaos. It is going to be something like man has never seen before.
Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. It's hard to believe we're going to see that.
Not all of us will. Some of us will probably be dead. But I suspect the bulk of us sitting here will see this. I believe that when we see it, even though we've read this, even though we've heard it, even though we've been taught it, we are going to be absolutely struck, stunned, just absolutely stunned in shock at the magnitude of this thing that's coming. And most people have no idea how close this is. It has to be close, because all the things that God indicated would happen are happening.
And them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant, that is, of the Antichrist army, were slain with the sword of him that sat upon his horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. According to what the scriptures say, this is going to be so terrifying that these dead bodies are just going to lie out on the ground, and they're going to rot and deteriorate right there and turn right back into dust. Longfellow said, life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. For dust to dust returneth thy soul. Now, I'm telling you, this is going to be horrendous. The bodies will lie there, they will rot, and they will become the dust of the earth. It's not just one prophet that says this. They all say it. Malachi 4, 3 and 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh that shall burn as an oven. This is when those tectonic plates begin to move. That's what's going to cause the casualties. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. The day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch, no further descendants from them. Most of civilization wiped out. Ken's always laughing at me and saying, say Colossus, Colossus, Colossus. Listen, you're going to get an introduction to it. And you're going to get to see it. And you're going to be able to discover just how horrendous and horrific this Colossus is. Because it's going to kill most of the world's population. You say, well, Brother McElroy, I can't believe it will be that bad. If it's not, then I've wasted all these years believing that Jesus is the Son of God. I've wasted all these years believing that. Because if I'm going to believe Jesus is the Son of God, then I've got to believe that not just that part is true, but the whole thing. This thing is staggering. I wrote the books, and it's staggering. And every time I start to write anything else again on it, it just flat staggers me. I cannot. This thing is so inconceivable in its horror and destruction. And I see a world of people out there that have no idea what's about to come on them. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Well, I fear his name. I respect and revere his name. He's going to deliver Israel out of it, the time of Jacob's trouble. But Israel shall be delivered out of it. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked. Remember all those dead bodies lying all over the earth decaying that turned back into soil to the dust of the earth? And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. He's not going to use man's weaponry. He's not going to use our scientific expertise. He's going to use his own creation to fulfill his own prophecy by his own power. Malachi 3:16-18. Immediately before this. Then they that feared the Lord, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Malachi 3:16-18. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. That's what a lot of people are going to be doing in the millennial reign. There will be a judgment on Israel, and the disciples will sit on the throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There's going to be an awful lot going on. But there's one thing that we won't have to worry about anymore. Aging bodies, troublesome parents, troublesome children, troublesome in-laws, outlaws, troublesome neighbors, troublesome friends. We won't have to worry about anything anymore, because for the first time, we will be filled with the fullness of God. And all this will be behind us. And all the things that we thought were so terribly important here just won't seem to matter at all. And for the first time in our entire existence, we'll have things to do, work to perform, tasks to accomplish, and we won't have to worry about failure. We won't have to worry about what's going to happen to this child, or this son or that daughter, or what's going to happen to our parents, what's going to happen to our grandparents. We won't have to worry about anything, because for the first time in our lives, we will trust Jesus Christ 100%. And there won't be any doubts. There won't be any fear of death anymore. There won't be any wondering, did he really hear my prayer? There won't be any wondering, is God going to do it the way that I ask him? And for the first time in our lives, we won't have a care in the world. All we'll have is the joy of performing whatever God assigns us to do. I'm looking forward to that with a great deal of anticipation. And I look forward to seeing you there. And I hope you're given the best job in heaven. I hope you're given a better job than I am. There won't be any jealousy there. And nobody will be concerned because somebody got a more than they did. Everybody's going to be so busy. And everybody's going to be experiencing so much joy. Because for the first time, they've been completely set free to serve Christ. And it's a question of whether you want to or not. You will want to. There won't be any question inside, well, this is going to get in my way to do this or get in my way to do that. And if I do this, it's going to cause me this at my job. If I do that, it's going to cause me this with my parents. If I do this, no more. All we'll have, all of us, is a desire to do whatever God assigns us. And we'll find the greatest joy we've ever known, and we'll have it for all eternity. For the first time in our existence, knowing what it's like to be like a creation of God without sin. God's vengeance begins and ends in Israel's Rift Valley. This is what I really started out with a long, long time ago. This is what I went around to all the churches, presenting the lecture series, Tectonic Chaos. It was 3 weeks long. I did it in over 800 churches, colleges, seminaries, institutes, whatever. I'm not an old man going back and reliving. I'm just telling you what happened. But it taught me some things about this. Quite frankly, frightened me. Knowing God has all power in heaven, this still frightens me. At the same time that all these things that we talk about, the Antichrist coming down, 2/3 of Israel being destroyed, all these things that men are going to do to men, there's something a million times worse. When the attack occurs in Israel, then you're going to see the first earthquake in the book of Revelation that's mentioned, and it's going to begin a holocaust that not only affects the Jordan River Valley, but everywhere on this earth that these tectonic plates exist. God's vengeance, I didn't say wrath, begins and ends in Israel's Rift Valley. Revelation 6:14. And I beheld when it opened the sixth seal, and though there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their places. If we had a tornado, came through Dartnell, went down the main drag, killed 200 people, this community would be in absolute shock. All of us would be in shock. We would be petrified. All the national news media, we'd be down here taking pictures of the devastation. They would be raking over how many people were going to be dug out of the remnants. It would take us years to recover from it. What you see on that screen, according to God, is going to be happening all over this earth, and particularly in the Jordan River Valley. There are times that I wish that the rapture were at the first of the week. There are times I really want it to be. But I want it to be when God said it would be, because whatever God says, I'd be a fool not to want that. Revelation 16:18. There were voices, and thunder, and lightning. There was a great earthquake. This is the last one in the book of Revelation. It's also in the Jordan River Valley. So mighty an earthquake and so great. Now look at this and compare it with what Isaiah wrote. God put all this through different prophets, writing thousands of years apart. And they all gave the same picture by the same Spirit. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. It shall come down upon Idumea. Idumea is that stretch of land between the southern tip of the Dead Sea and the Gulf of Aqaba, and it's going to tear that open and turn the Dead Sea into a freshwater lake. And upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorn shall come down with them, the actual rhinoceros. And the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. I've covered that here. That was one of the first things I ever covered. A geological exposition of the second coming of Christ. These things that are coming are beyond human understanding. And even though we read this and we know it is inspired, I don't think we're capable of grasping the full horror of it. Isaiah 63:1-4. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Remember Bozrah in the previous scripture? Remember Idumea in the previous scripture? That's Edom, the land of Edom, Idumea. This is that is glorious in his apparel. That's the coming of Jesus Christ at the battle of Armageddon. Traveling in greatness of his strength, I shall speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? Why is your garments all red? And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? Why are you covered with like you've been tromping in a wine press? I have trodden the winepress alone. God is going to do this all by himself. And of the people, there was none with me. God did it all. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart.
If this last part wasn't there, you talk about somebody that would be scared, it would be me. And the year of my redeemed is come. We're going out before the wrath of God is poured out. We're going out before the battle of Armageddon. We're going to miss the wrath of God. What happens up until the last 45 days or so of the tribulation period will be horrendous. But nothing like the pouring out of the vials of God's wrath, which are an intensification of the trumpet. Sometimes I stop as I'm going through and reading Scripture, and I just thank God for creating me, for saving me, for the promise that I'm redeemed, and for the assurance that he will never pour out his wrath on me, and that nothing can ever separate me from his love. So to some people who see all this as a great horrifying thing, and indeed it is, I see it as something I thank God for, that I know I'm one of his redeemed, and I won't be here when his wrath is poured out. Joel 3:13-15. All these scriptures are interrelated. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get ye down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. That's where the great pitchfork of the angel is coming down. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. You see how they all come together and how they all describe the horror? And yet in the midst of them, there is a specificity. Don't ask me to say that twice. Revelation 14:17-20. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from under the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. Blood came out of the winepress, even to the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Well, one of the things I encountered as I went about doing these lectures, a lot of people were quite honest about it. They said, Brother McElmurray, I believe what you're teaching, because that is what the Bible says. But I sure hope that my grandchildren grow up, and I sure hope my great-grandchildren grow up and grow to adulthood and get saved before all this happens. Well, I understand that, and I felt the same way. But some generation has to get caught. I'm sorry, but I believe it's this generation. Now, let me tell you how I look at this. I see little Rachel. Love to give her sugar. She's such a sweet little thing. And I see Rebecca Hurd's little girl. Such a cute little girl. And my grandson. My great-grandson. My great-granddaughter. I see all of them. But I have a little different perspective. I thank God that he'll protect them. I thank God that some of you will be here to help protect them. If we didn't have a God in this church, what would we do? If we didn't know what we know, how would we feel? And I don't have to worry about Carlin. I don't have to worry about those other grandkids. I think when they reach the age of accountability, they've been around us for so long, they'll almost get saved by osmosis. I don't really mean that. But I just thank God that I know this. You know what could have happened to me? I could have got out of the National Security Agency, gone up to either the Franklin Institute in Philadelphia, or gone to the Severe Weather Warning Center in Kansas City. Had a good job. I was good at what I did. Imogene will tell you that. She'll tell you I was highly structured, took a bath every day. Man, I was a different person. But you know what? I wouldn't know what I know now. And when all this happened, I'd be just like a lot of other people that are saved, but have no idea what's about to happen. So I thank God that He called me to preach. And I had to learn this. And I thank God I did. And I thank God that you've heard it. Because when all this happens, regardless of precisely when it happens, I feel a lot of you will be here. Maybe I will be. And knowing, you know what fear is mostly? Fear of the unknown. We don't have to fear the unknown. We know God. We know His Son Jesus. And we know what's going to happen. And when it starts to happen, we won't have the same fear that I would have had I gone to the Franklin Institute. I'd be sitting up there probably quoting weather formula and patting myself on the back for how smart and intelligent I was. And I'd have awards on my office wall. And I would revel in them and think, what a good boy are you. Thank God I discovered what a dirty rat I am. And thank God I discovered that if He had not saved me from what I am, I'd be roasting in hell when I left this body. So it's tragic. And I know when you watch it, sometimes it may even be depressing. But just thank God that you saw His Word. And regardless of what you think of it now, when it happens,